If you want to turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 18, I think this goes well with the presentation that we just heard. Normally, I'll give you the title of the message, but I'm not going to do that this morning. First, I just want you to turn to the passage of Scripture. And this past week, I had the privilege of preaching at the Awake 21 services. We did 21 nights of revival that concluded last night. It's been another tremendous time. We did it last year, doing it again this year. And again, I do count that as a privilege to preach at the Awake 21 service. And I talked about the importance of asking questions, because questions are powerful. I care deeply about questions of truth. Truth and error, right and wrong. Did the flood happen?
Yes.
How do you know? Because the Bible says it is. How do you know the Bible's true? I care about those questions. And I'm sure, without a question, there's people in this room right now, and there's certainly lots of people outside this room, even in this room, who would probably sit here and listen to the presentation and say, that's nice, that's sweet, never happened. It's kind of ridiculous, but if you want to believe that, that's fine, but it never happened. I think it did happen. I would encourage you, go back on both of those, on the creation, on the ark. Believe me, I understand. I sit there and watch. I see the pictures and the depictions of the ark, and I think, that's impossible. I would also say the Great Pyramid of Giza, if you were to describe that, you would say that's absurd. There's no way at that point in human history that you could construct a 13-acre at the base monument with stones averaging 2 to 3 tons. You got a piece of granite in there that's about, I believe it's 80 tons. That's 160,000 pounds that was quarried 500 miles away. If this were all written down and depicted, I would say that's absurd. That's far more absurd than building an ark on which you put animal life to preserve the life and the genetics of animal life during a catastrophic global flood. I would say the Great Pyramid of Giza is even more absurd, and it's standing today. You go back, I would encourage, here's your homework. If you sit here and say, that's ridiculous, that's a children's story, I can't believe you think mythology and fairy tales are history. Go back and research the different flood narratives of different civilizations all over the world, on opposite ends of the planet. They all have flood narratives where this one guy survives the flood. It's a major problem. Actually, you think the flood would be something you could just easily dismiss and say, oh, come on. It's a big problem for skeptics. Because you cannot explain all these flood narratives. Even if you just throw the Bible in the trash can, you cannot explain all these different flood narratives from civilizations all over the world, on opposite ends of the planet. And I say that this morning to say, I care about truth. I want to believe what is true. I want you to believe what is true. I say this all the time, and I mean it. If Islam is true, I will become a Muslim. If Hinduism is true, I will become a Hindu. If atheism is true, I will become an atheist. I want to believe what is true. If Christianity is not true, I'm not going to believe it. I'm sorry if that would disappoint you, but I would quit. I could not. There are pastors who have gone to theological seminary. They have a seminary degree years ago, decades ago. They lost all faith. They do not believe the Bible's true. They do not believe that God exists, but they get up and stand in the pulpit week in and week out, and they preach this book, or they give presentations about this book because that's their job. There's a website, I think it's something like anonymous atheist clergy that where they write about their experience of saying, 20 years ago I decided there wasn't a God, but what else am I going to do with a seminary degree? Impossible. I could not do it for one Sunday. If it's not true, I'm out of here. I have to be. I care about questions of truth. I care deeply, was there a flood as recorded in this book? I care deeply about the origins of humanity. It makes all the difference in the world. Human rights, human values, this has direct real-world application right now this morning. What are you? What am I? This has unbelievable implications. I care deeply about questions. That's why I was talking this past Tuesday night about the importance of asking questions. Questions are so powerful. If someone were to say to me, flood never happened, I would say, how did you come to that conclusion? The flood narrative is wrong. Based upon what authority? How do you know it's wrong? How did you come to that conclusion? That's the question I would ask. I care deeply about the questions of truth, truth and error, right and wrong. I want to believe what is true. I want you to believe what is true. I want to have true beliefs. I want my life to be based upon and built upon the truth. And I want everyone's lives to be built upon true beliefs. That's why I'm a pastor. That's why I'm a preacher. That's why I'm a Christian. That's why I share the gospel, as I want everyone's lives to be built upon true beliefs. Because I'll promise you, life cannot turn out right if it's built upon false ideas and false beliefs. It's like, well, it'll work out. It can't work out. Life cannot work. It will come crashing down if it is built upon false ideas and false beliefs. It won't stand. Sooner or later, it all comes crashing down. I'll put it this way. There are consequences for believing a lie. There are consequences for believing a lie. For us personally, if I choose to believe a lie, there's going to be personal consequences. There's also going to be consequences for my family if I believe a lie. For my family, for my community, and for my society. And that, everything I've just said, that is the driver behind the formation of the Faith and Family Coalition that formed 2 years ago, of which Awake 21 is a part. Because beliefs have consequences, true beliefs or false beliefs. But this morning, I want to briefly look at two scriptures and consider one question. And it is a question worthy of consideration all by itself. And here's the question. Do you believe that hell exists? Yes or no? Do you believe that hell exists? True or false? Hell exists. Do you understand that there's not a middle? Because in America, we love to compromise. We love to say, well, maybe they're both true. Maybe, you know, you got your view, I got my view. Maybe the truth's somewhere in the middle. That sounds really good and very pluralistic and very, you know, we like to compromise. But at some point, do you understand that's not the nature of truth? True or hell cannot sort of exist. It can't kind of exist. It can't potentially exist. It either does or it does not. There either is a hell or there's not. There is no, it's called the law of the excluded middle in logic. There is no middle. There is no sort of hell. There is either a hell or there is not. It either exists or it doesn't. It is true or it is false. Now, what we talked about this week, I'm concerned about the consequences of false ideas. Lifelong personal consequences. I'll give you one example. A person, despite an enormous mountain of evidence to the contrary, decides, I believe that I can begin to participate in drug usage and it won't destroy my life. That's a false idea. and you're going to find out otherwise. And that's going to be a false, that's going to be a decision made based upon a false belief, a false idea that will have lifelong consequences. I'm concerned about the consequences of false ideas, lifelong personal consequences, generational societal consequences. We can make decisions today that are going to, the decisions we're making today within our society, within our nation, is going to have a bearing upon future generations. The decisions you make personally is going to have a bearing upon your children and your grandchildren. We're not in isolation. We don't live in a vacuum. I'm concerned about these things. Lifelong personal consequences, generational consequences. But then there is this, and this is a whole other level. This is a whole other category. This is talking about the final consequence for believing what is false. The final consequence. The ultimate and eternal consequence for believing a lie. And there is a final, ultimate, eternal consequence for believing a lie. Do you believe that hell exists? And you know, most people would undertake a question like that and say, let's just cut to the chase. Let's not waste a bunch of time. And we could spend hours upon hours upon hours. You think it does exist. I think it doesn't. Nobody knows. Let's just skip to the part where you don't know, I don't know, I know you really think you know, maybe I really think I know, nobody knows, so why even discuss it? Let's go do something constructive. But it's not quite that simple, because I think somebody does know. And that takes us to Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 9, the first scripture I want to look at. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We talked about this a few weeks ago. You know who the greatest is? The king. Not you, not me. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? The king's the greatest. What a foolish question, because they wanted to be the greatest, ignoring Jesus and promoting themselves. At the same time, so it's selfishness, it's pride, already in this picture. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus. Let me stop right there for a minute. Do you believe pride exists? Do you believe selfishness exists? Do you believe evil exists? What are they made of? Are they material? Why do you think they exist? If it's just material, if I was going to be an atheist, that's the first question I have to deal with, is that maybe I become an atheist because all the evil I see in the world, what's evil? Define evil. And what's the origin of evil in a materialistic universe? How much does it weigh? What's it smell like? What's it made of? It's immaterial. But it exists. And we all know it exists. We all will affirm the existence of evil. Well, that's what's being described here. Selfishness, pride. That's what Jesus is dealing with. At the same time came the disciples and Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily or truly I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Humility. You know, the same mentality that says, listen, we have electricity in this building. I have internet on my phone. We live in the scientific age. Don't dare tell me about a flood narrative as if it's true. That's pride. This book's beneath me. Two people in a garden. A flood. Come on. A lot of people will look at that, look at the Bible that way. They'll set it down. They'll never pick it up again. It's beneath me. A decision's been made. Now stay tuned. We have to humble ourselves. You think you know? I love talking to people in our society. They're so brilliant. Fantastic. I've got a few questions. I'm not brilliant. So I love to encounter brilliant people so that I can be brilliant too. I can glean from them. I can learn from them. The problem is 100% of the time, I'm terribly disappointed because I start asking questions and suddenly their brilliance begins to fade. And suddenly they don't have any answers. We're 5 minutes in the conversation. This person is a brilliant authority. I start asking questions. They run out of answers. I don't understand. I thought you were brilliant. Oh, wait, enormous difference. You thought you were brilliant until the questions begin. What are you certain about? By all means, tell me. You reject this primitive, childish account of human origins. Enlighten me on human origins. By the way, I have follow-up questions to that question. I'll cross-examine your answer. What's your alternative explanation? I'm all ears. I love questions. I like being asked questions, and I love asking questions. Humility. Verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Go on to verse 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child, one who has humbled himself, that's what's being described here. He's talking about a believer. One who has humbled himself, one who receives such a little one in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believes in me, it were better for him that a millstone were tied around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. That's a huge stone, probably weighs 400, 500 pounds, tied around your neck and thrown in the sea. You'd be better off than to offend one of these little ones who have humbled themselves and believe in me. Verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, what do? Cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for you to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. In this passage, Jesus is talking about two types of people. Those who receive him in humility and those who reject him in pride. The first are allowed entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The second are cast into hellfire, according to Jesus. What I take from this passage of Scripture, and there's many others we could look at, Jesus believes that hell exists. Do you draw a different conclusion? How can you? Jesus believes that hell exists. His answer to the question, do you believe that hell exists? His answer is yes. What's your answer? If it doesn't match Jesus' answer, you need to rethink your answer. If it doesn't match Jesus' answer, you're wrong. If you disagree with me, congratulations, you're probably right. If you disagree with Jesus, you have a problem. You don't know more than him. I bring this up this morning because these questions are important. To think, to reason, you have decisions to make in your life. And those reasons, those decisions are going to be based upon certain reasons. You're going to have thought it through to varying degrees. And based upon certain reasons, you're going to make decisions in your life. These questions are important to think, to reason. But I want you to understand, this is what I want to emphasize, because I fall into this trap. This is not just an intellectual exercise that we're doing this morning. When I talk to somebody, when I talk to my coworkers, it's not just some academic, theoretical, intellectual exercise. It's not just theoretical. There are real consequences, real and serious consequences for pride. That's what Christ is describing here. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about lust, and he says, if you lust, you know, if a man so much as looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery in his heart already. He says, it's better to remove your hand or to tear out your eye than to go into hell whole. He's talking about that. That's the kind of tenaciousness we need to go after the sin of lust in our life. In this example, he's talking about pride. That pride is just as dangerous, that we have to go after pride. We must do everything we can to humble ourselves, to receive Christ, and to not pridefully reject Him. Because there are real and serious consequences for pride and for deceit and for denying the truth, for believing a lie. Now, I keep talking about there are consequences for believing a lie, for basing your life upon a lie. Which lie is it? Here it is, Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. Here's the lie. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's the lie. Because you think that God is mocked, and I think that God is mocked, and our entire, all of humanity thinks that God can be mocked. That's a lie. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. There are consequences for denying the truth. There are consequences for believing a lie. The lie I'm talking about is the lie that God is mocked. You and I cannot comprehend the seriousness of mocking the infinite God. Even as a Christian, I've been a Christian for 30 years, I still cannot comprehend the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of rebelling against and mocking the infinite God. But God is not mocked. It looks like He is. Basically, it looks like our culture just throws rocks at Him all day long and He just takes it. What He's saying is He's long-suffering. He's patient and He's merciful, but your day is coming. No, you can't throw rocks and hit God in the face with rocks all day long, reject Him, mock Him, and get away with it. A reckoning is coming. I hope it's this morning. Because you see, on the cross, the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ for your sake. You who have mocked God, me, I who have mocked God, the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ on our account so that He could forgive us who mock God. Because God cannot be mocked. That's why Christ had to die. Because I assure you, it's impossible. That mocking cannot go unpunished. Christ took our punishment. Or you'll take it. And that punishment is eternal. It's not temporal. It's not for a long time. It's eternal. Hell is eternal. Heaven is eternal. It's impossible to say, well, I think heaven goes on, it's everlasting, but hell is momentary, it's annihilationism. They go together in their descriptions. Both of them are everlasting. Hell is eternal. And I want to say this to us in this room who think so little about mocking God, of saying, I'll do whatever I want. I don't care what He says. I'll do what I want. We think so little of that. Because we think so little of the mocking of the infinite God, we think hell is so excessive. Eternity in hell? How excessive? What an overreaction? How cruel? I want you to understand something this morning. God is incapable of cruelty. You're cruel. I'm cruel. I've been cruel to other people in my life. God can't be cruel. It's impossible. It runs against His nature. He is the one being that's incapable of cruelty. You can do things God can't do. You realize He's the infinite God, but there are things that God cannot do that you can. You can lie. He can't. It is impossible for God to lie because He is the truth. He cannot act contrary to His nature. He is incapable of lying. You can. In the same way, God is incapable of cruelty. He is incapable of excessiveness. He is only capable of justice. God is just. He cannot cease to be just. That's why God can't just say, oh, your sin, your rebellion, your mockery of me, forget it, no big deal. He can't say that. You know why? Because it is a big deal. It's a bigger deal than any of us will ever realize. And God is just. That's why there has to be a cross. Because the accounts have to, you have to balance the account. God can't just say, oh, well, you rebelled against me, you sinned against me, you mocked me, you said I was of zero worth when I was in fact of infinite worth. Oh, well, He can't do it because now the account is out of balance to an infinite degree. It takes the infinite life of Jesus Christ to balance it out, or it takes eternity in hell and you'll never get it paid. Hell is logical and hell is just. And because God is just, and because He is just, and because of this fixed, unchangeable fact that God is just, hell exists. I hope you know that. As we close this morning, I'll ask everybody to stand if you would. I was reminded of this Friday night in Doug Hayes' message. Yes, we want to preach the love of God. You cannot imagine the love of God. God is love, but God is also just. God is also the truth, and He cannot deny the truth. As Doug was preaching about that, we need to be in anguish over our sin, over the sins that we see as the sins of others. That sin is serious. We must preach the whole counsel of God. Behold the severity and the mercy and the goodness of God. We can't preach an unbalanced gospel, an unbiblical gospel. We have to preach the whole counsel of God as God has revealed Himself in His justice and in His mercy, in His judgment and in His love. As we close this morning, I want to sing page 321 in the church hymnal. If you can get turned there. Page 321. As we close, I'm reminded of a story, R.C. Sproul, right before he died. He said, something strange happened in his church. He said there was two different men, late middle age, and they came to the church, and they got saved. They became a Christian. Now, that's kind of a rare thing for someone, you know, it's not that, you know, extremely rare, but the older you get, the less likely it is that you're going to be saved, statistically. Anybody can be saved. Don't misunderstand me. But these guys were kind of late middle age, and just out of the blue, they show up at church, and they say, I want to be saved. They become a Christian. They put their faith in Christ. R.C. Sproul was talking to these two men, and he asked them, what happened in your life? Did somebody witness to you? Did somebody talk to you? You know what they said? This was just within their own heart. Each of these men, they gave very similar answers. These two didn't know each other, but they said, I don't want to go to hell. And I realized, looking back over my life, the things I've done, I was afraid. I'm going to hell. And that fear settled in within the saying, I believe that there is a God, that he's holy. These weren't men, they didn't know the Bible that well, but they recognized and said, I believe that there's a God. And I'm recognizing that kind of a midlife type thing of saying, man, I'm closer to him now than, you know, my life is mostly over, and I'm recognizing I'm on my way into his presence. And I don't want to go to hell. And they recognized I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be cast out of God's presence. And they said, I didn't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And they recognized they were on their way to hell. Hell exists. And I say this even for those, maybe there's somebody in this room who's not a Christian. And I say to you this morning, hell exists. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, it makes me sick at my stomach. I have to be careful even as I preach on this, because it's like getting kicked in the stomach to think about the existence of hell. And I think about it a lot when I'm praying in the mornings by myself. I'm telling you, it's so overwhelming to think about. I have friends who do not know Christ. I have friends who are on their way to hell, and they couldn't care less, but I care. I say this morning, if you're here and you don't know Christ, hell exists. It's real. But if you're here this morning and you do know Christ, the message is hell exists. We need to share the gospel. We're not just trying to convince people of arguments where they make better decisions and it results in a better community, a better society. Yeah, that's true. But hell exists. People, I'm going to die one day. You're going to die one day. You're going to die. This isn't going to last forever. You're going to die one day, and it's probably sooner than you think. And let me finish it off with this. Can you tell me it won't be today? There's not a person in this room who can say that. What was his name? Damar Hamlin? He's been a thank God he survived. Quick reminder, 24-year-old man in perfect physical condition, cardiac arrest. That won't be you today, right? Probably not. You don't know that. You get in your car, you drive out of here. I'm a safe driver, I wear my seatbelt. With a drunk driver who runs the stop sign before you even have time to respond, doesn't care. You're not in control. You need to humble yourself like a little child and receive Christ. That's according to him. Who cares what I think? That's what he said. That's what you need to do. I came to a point in my life, 10 years old, I fought this, but I said, I need Christ. I don't want to go to hell. And I was going there, even as a kid, perverted, selfish, egotistical. I didn't want to go to hell. And I was convinced hell exists, not because of what the preacher said, because of what Jesus said. He's the authority. If you're here this morning and you need to be saved, I encourage you to come and pray. Or sit there at your seat and pray, whatever. We're going to sing through a few lines of this song. If you need to come this morning, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, my message to you is this. Humble yourself like a little child. You don't know anything. He knows everything. Humble yourself as a little child and receive him. Do not reject him in pride. He's not bluffing. He's not bluffing. Right here today, we enjoy the grace of God, the long-suffering God, the mercy of God. God is long-suffering, but it will not go on forever. At some point, there's a reckoning. That could be today for you. If you're here this morning, you need to be saved. Come to this altar and pray. ask God to save you. Christ, I can't do it. Christ has to do it. Others will come and pray with you or pray there at your seat. But I encourage you, humble your heart, receive Christ, call upon Him. Just recognize, I'm a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve the judgment of God. But because of the love of God, Christ died for me to be the payment for my sin. And I put my faith and trust in Him. That is salvation. And it's in Christ alone.